It's nice to be with you here this morning, especially in a congregation that has a week-old baby and the other youngsters. It's lovely to be in a family and community setting. So we're starting off our the message thinking about Stephen. And we broke into the record in Acts at the end of that story. Right at the beginning, when Stephen had been brought to the trial and the Sanhedrin, and that's what it would have looked like, with 71 people, 71 of the Jewish leaders, 35 on one side, 35 on the other, the high priest in the middle, and the accused, Stephen, the one in black in that picture, would have been in the middle. And what was the remarkable thing about Stephen? What was the thing that they noticed right at the beginning? He had a face that shone like an angel. Is my face shining? Have we got any shining heads around us? Not many, actually. There's quite a bit of hair. I spot a bit of shining head on there. It's actually reflected quite nicely from the light on the top there. But this wasn't just a little bit of reflection off a bald patch. This was a shining light, and they would have recognized that. They would have recognized it as a sign from God. Reminding them of whom in Jewish history? Of Moses. Moses had to wear a veil. Can you imagine? My goodness me. He had to wear a veil because his face was so radiant after he came down from the mountain with the tablets and having met with the Lord. So that was a very real witness to the Jewish leaders who were accusing him and before whom he'd given this speech from his perspective about what their history meant and about the coming of Jesus. But then in the bit that we read, it says this. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What do you think happened? I like to give people time to think. Do you think that Stephen sort of looked up and there was like a window open in heaven through which he saw amazing things that were only visible to him? I think I used to think something like that, really, until just preparing for this message. Thank you, Canley Community Church, for asking me to preach on this and getting me to read around a bit, because when I read N.T. Wright's commentary, no, He put a very different perspective, and I thought that was really interesting. He said Stephen, who was the accused one right in the middle, was enabled by God to see this courtroom in a different way. Here he was seeing everyone, all the Jewish leaders, accusing him, and God gave him a vision of him actually answering to God. And Jesus mediating, standing up for him there in that courtroom. Wow. And that made me think of something that's happened fairly recently. And I want the PowerPoint to move on, and it's not wanting to. Thank you. Do you remember when this happened a few months ago? ISIS took 21 Egyptian Coptic Christians. They kidnapped them. And they took them to some place where they beheaded them. That was filmed. And the filming that we didn't see, and if we saw a bit of it, it was all blurred images, but it wasn't what was sent back to Egypt. The whole recording of this brutal assassination of these 21 people was directly sent back to Egypt, and everyone in Egypt saw it on their TV channel. But they were Christians, and each one of them died with the name of Jesus on their lips. Just like Stephen here in this passage, when he was stoned to death. Ramez Atallah is the director of the Bible Society in Egypt. And when that happened, he said, it's important for us to do something about that. And within 36 hours, the Egyptian Bible Society had written a tract, a leaflet. There it is, two rows by the sea. And the verses that are on this side, which is asking, which row pleases God? The orange row of the prisoners who were beheaded, the Christians, or the black row of ISIS? And the verses that you've got down here from Matthew chapter 10, verses 28, say this, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Think of the vision that Stephen was given there before the Sanhedrin, that God was witness to all that was going on. That he had an advocate, a mediator in heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when he was stoned to death just a little while later, he prayed for them that they would not, that God wouldn't hold this sin against them. And there's some words from a classical Arabic source that's also on this, in the black part of that leaflet. Who fears the other? The row in orange watching paradise open, or the row in black with minds evil and broken? Within a week, they distributed 1.65 million of those leaflets throughout Egypt. And Miriam is the wife of one of those men. And she thanked God. And the mother thanked God. Why? For the testimony of that son and husband that was distributed all over Egypt when this awful thing happened. We can read this. Miriam, the wife of Malak Ibrahim Saniyot, one of the Egyptian Christians martyred in Libya, told ICC, I'm very happy that my husband went to heaven. He's with Jesus now. He kept the faith. He was martyred in the name of Jesus Christ. His faith was very strong. I'm proud of him. He's raised our head to heaven and honored us and all Christians. We're very happy for him. We're sure that he's now in a very wonderful place with Christ, martyrs and saints in heaven now, and that he's comforted us. I hope that the faith of my son will be like the faith of his father, and her son is aged 2. Stephen saw his trial as God saw it. God enabled him to see that. And this leaflet that was distributed all over Egypt was saying, look at life as God sees it. Which row is best, the orange one or the black one? And it's a challenge to us to see life from God's perspective, isn't it? We need to see our lives from God's perspective. And then we're to live our lives as God wants us to. And we'll find ourselves like fish swimming against the tide. We'll be living against the culture all around us. We'll be living counterculturally. And part of the reason why we come to church on a Sunday is to remind ourselves of that. We are here to live our lives from God's perspective, to see life from God's perspective, which is what God gave and enabled Stephen to do in the vision that was given to him when he was before that court, before he died. We'll move on in the story, and it's actually a story about mass migration. Well, that's a bit topical at the moment, isn't it, really? It's not the first time that we've had mass migrations. There was one then, because when the persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And there was another thing that I read that I couldn't help putting in on the next picture. The question was asked, when the authorities want to arrest people who are causing trouble, who do they arrest? They arrest the leaders. They arrest the whom they consider the ringleaders. They arrest the people who they think if they can get these people behind bars, then the problem will be quashed. So who did they arrest? It's just an interesting point. I thought it was interesting anyway. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. In that early church, there were men and women who were very significant in their leadership role and in what they were doing, and they were a threat to the authorities. And so we come on to Samaria. Samaria was a part of the country that the Jewish people thought to themselves, they're full of half-breeds. What had happened in one of the enforced migrations of the Jewish people, the poorest people had been left behind, and they had married foreigners, and the resulting group of people were referred to as Samaritans. And there was a great enmity between the Samaritans and the Jews. They hated and despised each other. But of course we know that Jesus, and if you look at that map here, when he was going north, instead of doing what would be have been expected of him, which would have been to go over to the east and travel north and then go to where he was going, he deliberately, purposefully went through Samaria, and he sat down at the well in Sychar. And we know that story well, don't we, in John 4, when Jesus met the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. What happened when Philip got to this area that traditionally for centuries there'd been great enmity between them and the Jewish people? Well, there was great joy. There was great celebration because God revealed himself alive in Jesus. And with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed, so that there was great joy in that city. The kingdom of God was revealed in ways that people could see and in ways in which made them celebrate and have great joy. And as I've lived in, firstly, inner city Birmingham, and then in Pakistan, and then in Thailand, places with varying degrees of Christian history and Christian presence, it's my experience that God will equip you as Christians and as God's people with power to meet the needs of the community and the people that you're living amongst. And that God moves in different ways, in different societies, in different places, in order to declare God's rule and God's presence in Jesus. That God will equip us. And I think in our society today, we have moved away from God. And increasingly, we need to be equipped to reach out to a godless society. And we need, I think, to be ready and expect God to be able to do that demonstrably in the sort of ways in which they happened here in Acts chapter 8. So there's something for you to think about in your home groups, as I see on the back of the page there. Can we move on? Sorry, moved on one too far. I'm not getting it back. Can you move it back for me? Thank you. So Philip was the first to go and preach the good news of Jesus in Samaria. And the book of the Acts of the Apostles is a history book. And so what we read about what happened there when people believed, and it was an extraordinary thing that had happened, that the gospel had actually taken root in Samaritan people amongst these despised people traditionally, and the Jewish Christians, because at that time there were no other Christians, needed to have this confirmed to them. And so Peter and John were sent to see this thing that has happened in fulfillment of the word and the command of Jesus to the disciples to go out into all the world and preach the gospel in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They were doing it, and it was happening. And Peter and John came and saw it. And when they saw it, they were delighted and laid hands on them and prayed for them. And because it is a book of history, and because this was a first, there in that situation, the Holy Spirit comes visibly, demonstrably on the people, and it's seen and recognized and celebrated as a first. Hallelujah! God's done a first. Wow, this is wonderful. He's done a new thing. God loves to do new things. He's doing new things and wants to do new things. But a thought that comes to me when I think of that, if that's the beginning, well, what about the end? Well, there's been an awful lot of hot air wasted in trying to work out when the end is going to happen and what times we're living in and the signs and all the rest of it. But we are called by Jesus to stay awake and to live expectantly that this broken world that God came into with his rescue plan in Jesus, that he's coming back into this world. And when he comes as judge. And so here in this passage, we have the beginning. Are we living in a time that will be the end? Well, we're called to live expectantly, awake to that fact. And we're called to live confidently. There's a story I like about some American seminary students. And at this seminary, they were going into the gymnasium to play basketball, and there was this little old colored man whose job was as janitor to keep this place clean. And one of the Bible college students sees this little man reading a little black book. And so he asks him what he's reading. Why is he reading the Holy Bible? Okay. He's interested to know where he's reading in the Holy Bible. Or why is he reading in the book of Revelation? Well, he's intrigued. He's a Bible college student. He's at seminary. He's learning all this stuff. He knows about this stuff. And he looks and thinks, well, does he really know what he's reading? And so he asks him, do you know what you're reading? And he just goes, yep. And so he says, well, what's it all about? He goes, my Jesus is going to win. Hallelujah! Amen! That's right! That's why we're told. That's what it's about. Jesus is the victor. Jesus is Lord. When I looked at this passage and thought about Stephen before that court, and the vision that was given to him to see this court from God's perspective. And the challenge that was brought to me that, well, yeah, we need to live our lives according to God's perspective. We need to see life as God sees it. And God enabled Stephen to see that. And here you've got a record of what happened right at the beginning. Well, we're further on from that, aren't we? The book of Revelation says that, we're living in challenging times. And I think if we hold the book of Revelation against our newspapers or our television screens in these days, with all the thing that's happening around the world, there's two verses that stand out to me in Revelation 13 and Revelation 14, and they say very much similar things. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on behalf of God's people. Yes? Yes to those Coptic Christians, yes to those Syrian Christians, yes to those Lebanese Christians and Jordanian Christians, yes? And if you read the context of that passage, you'll read that awful things are happening. The beast has come and there's blasphemies being spread around and awful things are happening and people are dying. Just as is happening in our world today, and what does the Bible say about that to us? It says this, it calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. And look over just one chapter more. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Yes? Are we going to take that from this passage this morning? Are we going to go away out of these doors into the next week with whatever lies before us, saying, I want to see life from God's perspective. I want to live as someone who is ready for Jesus to come. And I want that to color and change the way I think about life and about why I'm here in the world. There we are. Oh, it's gone ahead. Oh, my goodness. It's too set. Oh, no, I need that one back. That's right. Okay. And thinking about that, I was thinking of this, the question. quotation from C.S. Lewis, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. I think this passage, which talks about powers, which talks about Simon, who had magic powers. I've lived in part of the world where those powers are demonstrated on the street. Where you drive in Pakistan by past Apir's tombs, and people go there to make their prayers and hang bits of cloth around it. There is power in all that stuff. I lived in Thailand where people go and make offerings with joss sticks and stick them in little shrines here and there and all over the place, and where there are temples, and you can hear people talk and you know there is power there. I could tell you some stories from what happened when I was living in inner city Birmingham with people who lived next door to us and stories they would tell us about power. But as I was saying, where there is power and where there are powers being used, God will equip his people like for like. And if you look at Acts chapter 19, verse 11, when Paul is in Ephesus, Ephesus was a city of many powers. There were civil powers, there was magistrates, there were gods and goddesses and all the rest. There's just a little verse, a little throwaway verse there in verse 11. It says this, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Why? To demonstrate in that place of power that this power was the power of Jesus. And Jesus has given his disciples authority in heaven and on earth to use his power to show when there are other powers that the power of Jesus is the greatest power. And Simon, who was there when he saw all this stuff happening, wanted to buy this power. Please give it to me. Can I have it? How much would it cost? And that, I find, a challenging situation too. Because it's somebody, he wanted that power boxed up. He wanted to give some money for it so he could have it. Do we think we can manipulate God? Do I sometimes get tempted to think that I can put God in a box? That God's there to act according to my beck and call, my whim and fancy? That's what Simon wanted. He wanted that power and he wanted to pay for it. He wanted it in a box. And I think to myself, that's not the way to live, is it? God is uncontainable and we're called to walk humbly with God. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, my Jesus is going to win. Let us be thankful, and so let us worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. He's shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God? May God take some of the thoughts from the end of Acts 7 and the beginning of Acts 8 and help us, make them a help to us and a blessing to us as we live our lives, as we seek to live lives that honour God and recognise the Lordship of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus. We thank you for the authority and power of Jesus. We want to live our lives for from your perspective. We want to see life as you see it. We want to see the challenges and the opposition we face, the situations we're in, from your perspective. We want to live our lives knowing that you are the victor. You are the coming king. We pray for those who are facing huge challenges in these days, our brothers and sisters, for patient endurance, and they will be faithful to Jesus, even if that means death. And we pray for ourselves that we won't ever be tempted to think we can manipulate who you are, that we can buy you or control you. We pray that we might walk humbly with you, acknowledging that you are a great and awesome God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.